You can open your Bibles again this morning to Proverbs chapter 1. Last week we started year and we opened our hearts to listen to wisdom's sermon. Proverbs chapter 1. From last week, we started in verse 20 to 22 and saw everyone present in this sermon. We met Lady Wisdom, then we met our representatives, which was the simpleton, the scoffer, and the fool. Then in verses 23 to 27, we listened to Lady Wisdom speak. In a loud outburst, Lady Wisdom opened her sermon of calling everyone to repent of their own ways and understand her words, or reject her and then be shamed when disaster comes. In verses 28 to 33, we find the third significant part of this passage. We stopped last time at the end of verse 27. Between verse 27 and 28, there's a significant break of flow in the text. In verses 22 to 27, Wisdom is speaking directly to us, to the simpletons, the scoffers, and the fools. You see the pronouns I and you. It's a finger-pointing part of the sermon. But in verses 28 to 33, Wisdom is no longer speaking directly to them, to us, but is now talking about them, about us. You see the pronouns me and they, them, whoever. Verses 22 to 27, the focus was primarily on Lady Wisdom, what she does and will do. In verses 28 to 33, the focus is primarily on the simpletons, the fools, and the scoffers. What they did and what they will do. And so it is almost as though the last section of this text is a commentary on the first half. The first half began with us standing beside Solomon, as it were, on the side of this marketplace mentioned in verse 20. So you've got this whole event personified. We're listening to this clear, loud, important message from this fair Lady Wisdom. Then, when no one paid attention to her call to gain God's wisdom for life, she gathered her things together, walked off, looking back, hoping that somebody would follow. And that is when Solomon, himself being a wise man, realizes that we will always have much to learn from God. And so, instead of just listening to that initial call and watching everyone's rejection of that call, he follows her, dragging us with him through this record for us. He catches up to Lady Wisdom, and being the richest man in town, takes her out for dinner. In verse 28, then, we find ourselves across the restaurant table from Lady Wisdom. And verses 28 to 33 contains the conversation we get to have with the wisdom of God personified as this lady following her sermon. We get to follow up. It's like the Q&A that you have at the pastor's house after service. You get invited to the pastor's house, the preacher's house, whoever he might be, and that's your opportunity to ask the follow-up questions that he didn't address fully in his sermon. Now, she made some bold statements in her sermon. Let me remind you of them. Her principle, or one principle, was, if you turn to me for wisdom, instead of following your own ways, then I will give you all the wisdom you need. And then a rebuke came in verses 24 to 27. It basically says, you are not going to listen, and therefore you're not going to experience the wisdom of my ways. Instead, because you will not listen, because you're going to follow your own ways, you're going to experience utter calamity and terror. And then she says, I will be vindicated, I will be proven right. You mock me now, she says, but I will have the last laugh. Those are bold, unrefined statements. Is wisdom really that important, God's wisdom? What did she mean with all those strong words? Why was she so passionate about this? Such a strong presentation. Has anybody perhaps written a commentary on that sermon? Just explain it a little more to us. Maybe adjust it for our culture, even though it's really not that different. We have a lot of questions. And due to our time restraint with Lady Wisdom, Solomon allows us only four questions. Now, our text this morning doesn't have questions, it's got statements. But there are four key lessons for us to learn this morning, and therefore I've turned those lessons into questions to kind of fit this personified setting of listening to Lady Wisdom speak about her own sermon. So let's begin our own personal Q&A with the wisdom of God, personified here as this beautiful lady, this wise, attractive, appealing lady. Four questions that affirm our need for God's wisdom. We just saw in verse 24 to 27, utter destruction that comes to those who did not pay attention to her. Wisdom warned in the middle of their rejection even, she told them that she's going to have the last laugh. After that sermon, we're left stunned a little bit at her loud cry to give them wisdom and their utter rejection, and then her telling them even that your rejection is foolish, and still nobody's listening to her. Nobody is heeding her rebuke. We are the only ones sitting here in verse 28 now, and that's only because Solomon actually recorded it for us, that get to follow up with this drama. It's almost like little children waiting for grandma to stop yapping so that they can ask for candy, right? We wait for Lady Wisdom to finish talking because she has heavy, important information to give, but we wait for her to stop talking, to be seated, get a glass of water with lemon in it, and then we blurt out, that was convicting. But is it really true? It's very convicting, very persuasive. But is it really true that scoffers and simpletons and fools will never, ever listen to you? It's kind of how it ended, right? You're never going to listen and disaster is going to come. You mean they're really never going to turn to God's wisdom? Are the people in the world really like that? They just won't listen to God's wisdom no matter how amazing it is? And that brings us to our first question. Will the world really never realize their need for God's wisdom? Will the world never really realize their need for God's wisdom? Well, in verse 28, she answers that question. Verse 28. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Oh, that then is so important. When is the then? Well, it's when the calamity strikes, so verse 27. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they, different perspective now, looking from a third party point of view, then they will call upon me, she says. Will men really never seek you? Will the world never really realize their wisdom for God, their need for God's wisdom? Well, actually, it's going to be too late, but they will eventually realize their need for God's wisdom. When this terror comes and their folly catches up to them on the day of judgment, then, well, sadly, only then, they will seek her. You see, all fools will eventually realize how foolish their opinions are. It either happens at your conversion or it happens on Judgment Day. All simpletons in this world compared to God's wisdom will eventually realize how naive they are about how this life works, even if they're the gurus of this world. They'll either realize it at their conversion or on Judgment Day. All scoffers, those who really think they know better than God's wisdom, will eventually realize how unfounded their scoffing of God's word was, either at their conversion or on Judgment Day. When the disaster, terror, and calamity comes upon the wicked, then they will realize their folly. But just as they had pursued fun and it never really satisfied, they sought after wealth and it never really satisfied, they chased after earthly success and never really reached it, so also they will seek wisdom and completely miss her. They will seek, at least, but they'll completely miss her. Lady Wisdom's answer was clear in verse 28, right? Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. Look, this is not the first time that Lady Wisdom contrasted a call with a very negative response, right? Verse 24. Because I called and you refused to listen, I've stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. That's why the calamity came. You see, when Wisdom called, they didn't listen. When God's word was revealed, they didn't look. Now they start calling and she does not answer. The roles have been reversed. You see, God, in his wisdom, understands the nature of mankind, our nature. And since no indication of true repentance is given in this text whatsoever, and since terror, calamity, distress, and anguish have been pictured very graphically in verse 27, we are bound to attribute their ultimate call, their untimely call for wisdom, and the severity of their calamity as calamity producing a desire for wisdom, not repentance producing a desire for wisdom. Calamity made them call, not a repentant heart. You remember the call to repentance, right? Verse 23. If you turn at my reproof, if you repent, then I'll pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Now they're calling. She's not pouring out her words to them. It means they didn't turn. They just experienced calamity. God knows, doesn't he? He knows. If you turn from your own ways to God's ways, then he always answers. So if God does not give you the wisdom you so desperately need, it might be because you're still not willing to repent of your ways and turn wholeheartedly to him. You just want a get-out-of-trouble card. They've made such a terrible mess of their lives, and it is so bad that eventually then they'll make such a mess of their lives that eventually they'll experience the judgment for it, and then they'll be like, yes, we should have listened. Then they will even appeal to Lady Wisdom for relief. You're familiar with this kind of situation, right? If you see me struggling with something and you offer help to me and I decline because I have a plan, leave me alone, it's going to work just great, okay? I don't need your help. And then it doesn't work. Naturally, I am first to seek help from others before I call you up again. I know you're willing, but you're the last guy I'm going to ask for help. I'm first going to seek help from others, saving myself the I told you so attitude from you. Only if no one else can help, I might come to you and say, look, I know you promised to help. I said no, but please can you help me now? I made a big mess of it. But in the case of God's wisdom, when you ask for help at that point, then it's no longer available. You see, after preaching her heart out to you, when you did not listen, when you turned away from her instead of going to her, then she picked up her stuff and left. You see, wisdom responds to fools like fools respond to wisdom. The second line in verse 28, parallel to the first line, confirms this. It says, they will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Here, Lady Wisdom, in our dinner setting, pulls a serviette closer and sketches a little picture for us. Because she counsels the way I counsel. There's always a piece of paper and a pen, right? The sketch says everything. It says it all. When you see the simpletons and fools running around, terrorized by the confusion of the consequences of their actions, the disaster they find themselves in, they're running this way and that way. They're seeking something from anyone. They're seeking for wisdom. to make sense of the terrible situation that they find themselves in. They will search for anything to save them from this distress. They'll even add God to the list of things they're looking at. And the irony of this sketch is not lost on us. This is almost what Lady Wisdom was doing to them. She was the one entering the marketplace, going after them. Anybody, everybody, just listen. They simply paid her no attention. Contrary to sound wisdom, they rejected God's wisdom, staring them square in the face in the call earlier in this chapter. And now, after everything she has said has now been proven true, they make every effort to find her, but she's no longer there. She's moved on. You see, wisdom does not dwell in towns called Simpleburg, Scoffertown, or Follyville. The world, right? She's uncomfortable in the place that have become the home of simpletons and fools. And now running up and down each street, returning to the busy street in a market every 10 minutes to see if she perhaps came back, they do not find her. The lesson is clear, isn't it? God's wisdom for life is offered to all freely, but it is unfindable to those who seek relief without repentance. God's grace and mercy is available for all, not just his wisdom on how to live life, but it is unfindable for those who seek relief without repentance. Somebody illustrated it well. They say that the unrepentant cannot find God for the same reason a criminal cannot find a policeman. Okay, he's not looking in the right places. It's there, it's available, but they don't want it with everything that it comes with. They only want relief. Like the dodo's plea to be appreciated was ignored by all and led to its extinction, so wisdom neglected long enough eventually becomes unfindable by those who want her later. Now, if you're a sinner like I am and don't quite realize the significance of this initial rejection of divine wisdom, you might think Lady Wisdom is being a bit harsh here. After all, they actually want to learn now. It seems a little harsh. I mean, the dodo illustration was cute, but wisdom is not an extinct dodo. She's still around. You just can't find her. Why is it that if you reject God's wisdom in the normal flow of life, then you cannot find it when disaster strikes? Why is that? Why doesn't wisdom respond to their call and make the simple wise? Well, Lady Wisdom is still sitting across the table from us in this personification story here. This leads us then to our second question. We know that eventually they'll listen, okay? She told us, but it would be too late. Our next question is a follow-up from that. Why is rejecting God's wisdom such a big deal? Why is that initial rejection so bad that when they seek later, she says no? Verse 29 and 30. Let's start in verse 28, get the flow of sentence. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel, and they despised all my reproof. Why do people who continually reject wisdom not find or recognize her when they're searching for her? Because it's a big deal. Your rejection of God's wisdom is a big deal. Verse 30 is basically the repetition of verse 25. Verse 25, their disaster came because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. And now verse 30 says, you would have none of my counsel and you despised all my reproof. Why is rejecting wisdom such a big deal? Well, Lady Wisdom says there's actually two answers to that question. There's two answers to that question. The first reason why rejecting wisdom is such a big deal is because rejecting God's wisdom is a rejection by choice. Rejecting God's wisdom is a rejection by choice. It's not out of ignorance. It's not out of naivety. It's not for lack of opportunity. Rejecting wisdom is a rejection by choice. Those men chose to reject wisdom. Wisdom had preached to them. Wisdom had rebuked them. Wisdom had counseled them. Wisdom had warned them. Wisdom had done everything she could to get their attention. That's God's wisdom to the world. It's readily available, super obvious. Yet they did not listen. The reason these men did not have wisdom is because they despised wisdom, not just forgot about it. They chose to reject it. Verse 30, they would have none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. You see, the accusation that exposed their need for wisdom in verse 25 becomes the accusation that justifies their disaster in verse 30. Wisdom has not changed. Sadly, they haven't either. The simpletons and fools are by character those who despise wisdom. Their pleas for Lady Wisdom are only because of the calamity that has come upon them. Fools would not accept God's wisdom on how to live life because they knew better. They do not then change when disaster suddenly comes. They might want relief, but they have not changed. You know, we know that feeling, right? We're sometimes like that. We've seen it all around us too. We too know of how many trials can come over our life, and instead of it bringing us closer to God, it produces bitterness and complaining and doubt and criticism, right, and rejection. The wise know that wisdom is gained by loving wisdom, not by experiencing disaster. Circumstances don't make us love or hate God. A love for God makes us make sense of our circumstances, and a hate for God, well, it's the cause for our circumstances most of the time. You see, the right attitude towards God's wisdom in chapter 8, verse 17. In 8, verse 17, Lady Wisdom is speaking again. 8, verse 1 says, does not wisdom call? It's the same thing. Does not understanding raise her voice? And verse 17, she says this. Well, verse 15, she says, by me kings reign, rulers decree what is just. Let by me princes rule and nobles all govern justice. Amazing when you follow God's wisdom for life. Verse 17 says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. The second half of that verse is the same as chapter 1. They sought me diligently and did not find me. What's the difference between the two? Why do these diligent seekers find her? Well, it's not about the seeking, it's about the loving. Chapter 8, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me find me. Chapter 1, it is, you despised everything, and when you diligently sought me, you did not find me now, did you? It is not the action of diligently seeking. You're sincere. It's not the experience of disaster either that makes you find God's wisdom. It is repenting of your own ways and loving God's wisdom. Oh, then you'll find it. But if you despise God and His wisdom, if you're the type of person that always knows better than what the Bible actually says, then you will never actually learn what the Bible actually says. And when you really need what the Bible actually says, you won't find it, even though you act like seeking it very sincerely. It's quite a strong warning. By not listening to the loud cries of wisdom, you're showing contempt for wisdom, and thereby willingly choosing to reject what you should be accepting. It's a rejection by choice. But we skipped over a much clearer reason for our question on why is rejecting wisdom such a big deal. And that reason is in verse 29. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of Yahweh, the fear of the Lord. The second reason why rejecting God's wisdom is such a big deal is because rejecting God's wisdom is a rejection of God Himself. It's a rejection of choice, but it's also a rejection of God Himself. There are two parallel statements in this verse. The first is they hated knowledge. Wisdom offered knowledge. Knowledge about God, so you're not so simple and naive about how life actually works. That knowledge results in you fearing God. When you understand who God is and you get the knowledge, you learn to fear God. Therefore, rejecting wisdom and the knowledge he offered was in fact a rejection of something much greater. It was a rejection of the God on whose world you're living and who gave you revelation to understand it. They did not choose the fear of the Lord is the greater issue, the heart issue behind this rejection and this hatred of knowledge. You see, people who reject Scripture are not just rejecting the Christian religion or just rejecting a Western mindset or whatever they accuse us of. When they reject the Bible, they are not rejecting us or anything else. They're rejecting the author of the Bible. It's because they don't want to submit to God. They chose not to fear the Lord. Don't miss the point that Lady Wisdom is making here. You see, the reason that Lady Wisdom did not answer those who called to her is because true wisdom is exclusively limited to God. That's an amazing thing too, because he's very generous with it. But it is exclusively limited to God. And you cannot have the benefits of God if you will not have God himself. Wisdom does not come in all kinds of packaging. It's not like asking for water at a restaurant with or without ice, with or without lemon. Wisdom in life's restaurant always comes with God. There's no other way to understand it and live life well. Diligently seeking for wisdom in this life, being sincere in your search, and putting all your effort into it without seeking God first is like searching for petrol without searching for a petrol station. You just won't really get it. Well, you can search a grocery store and you'll get something that maybe resembles petrol, and you can chug along a little bit on that. You could maybe an hardware store find something if you search for a hardware store. But if you search for petrol without searching for a petrol station, no matter what you find that might give you some temporary success, you just won't be getting petrol. It's like counseling unbelieving friends with marriage problems. Just had a long chat the other day with a pastor about how to counsel a marriage where the one believes another God and the other spouse is a believer. You can give them all the biblical principles that will improve their marriage. But until they realize that marriage was God's gift to them that they readily took from his hand, mind you, and that they're living on God's world and are readily taking that from his hand too, until they realize that and learn to fear God, all this advice from God that's so amazing is going to have very limited effect on their lives, because they don't really want the effect on their lives. Not all package. They want less conflict, but they don't want humility from their side and less conflicts. They don't want faith and less conflicts. To have God's wisdom and the benefits of God's wisdom, you need to have God. You need to be devoted to fear the Lord your God. Therefore, Lady Wisdom is fully justified and her lack of response to fools when they call out from their distress. Rejecting God's wisdom is a very big deal, because it's a rejection of choice. It's never just the way it happened. And a rejection of God's wisdom is a rejection of God himself. And that is a major problem for those who were created by him. Now, hopefully the penny drops and you realize, okay, there's an element of finality to this. When wisdom calls, when God's wisdom is made available to you, take it right away. Because if you don't, you probably never will. And so question three, we still have some time with her. Solomon's like, anything else? Like, well, actually, yes, I do have another question. It's a bit different now. I understand this, I get it. The question is, what's going to become of these people? Like, just kind of tell us. Now they're there. Now they're in distress. They're looking for you. They're not finding you. You're not answering them. What will become of those who never listen to God? Verse 28 demonstrated the certainty of their judgment. When judgment comes, she will not answer. Verse 31 demonstrated the finality of their judgment. Verse 31, our next verse, demonstrates the finality of their judgment. Verse 31, therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way, and they will have their fill of their own devices. See, judgment on those who reject God's word is not just certain. It is final and it is complete. Simply put, rejecting God's wisdom has long-term, we could say even eternal, consequences. What's going to happen to them? Well, they're going to eat the fruit of their way. They'll get the salary they worked for. And they'll have the full of their own devices. Everything that they worked up to do in the world, all their chaos will come back to them in full measure. This is a simple picture of a man who has planted a tree, let's say a peach tree. And years later, he sits on his stoop enjoying the freshly picked peaches. The fruit he enjoys is the wonderful consequences of the planting of the tree years earlier. And it's a great picture of a man who rejects God's wisdom in a negative sense. He too experiences the logical consequences of his actions. He planted his own wisdom for many, many years and watered it and nourished it, and anybody who attacked it, he fended off. Now he's reaping the fruit of it. He's eating the fruit of his own ways. Now he starts realizing how rotten his ways were. But the second phrase in verse 31 builds on this first. It says, they will have their fill of their own devices. They will eat, and not just eat to enjoy, they will eat to be satisfied, to be completely filled up. Again, back to the peach tree. A man planted a peach tree, sitting on a stoop, enjoying the peaches. The next little box on this cartoon strip is that he's no longer sitting upright at the table on his stoop eating his peach pudding, but he's reclining far back, contentedly stuffed from the lovely peach pudding his wife had made from the fruit of his ways. So also the fool experiences not merely the occasional consequences of his ways, but is so thoroughly enveloped by the consequences of his foolish thinking, his scheming, and his lifestyles. Except in this case, it's not lovely fresh peaches, but it is the double-flavored fruit called regret and consequences. Something the rest of Proverbs has a lot to say about. Regret and consequences. You know it, right? The only regrets you have in life are the times you didn't listen to the Bible, right? None of us who believe have regrets of following God's wisdom. It always was amazing. It was the best part of our life. We don't have regrets, and we don't experience disastrous judging consequences for following God's ways. It's only when we followed our own ways that we regretted our decisions and are living with the consequences. After a lifetime of rejecting God's wisdom in favor of his own wisdom, this man retires with a truckload of wrecked relationships, misplaced priorities, and really bad habits. Oh, such a man might externally have the esteem of the world, but his life is a mess. And from Scripture's point of view, it is no surprise. No surprise. Rejecting God's wisdom has permanent consequences. If he had heeded wisdom's warning, his life would have ended very differently. Remember verse 23. If you turn, repent at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. But having rejected wisdom time and time and time again, always knowing a little better, always have something to quarrel about, always have an alternate plan, well, now he's filled with the consequences of his ways. Even if he would receive wisdom, he would have no place to put it. This is a timeless biblical truth of you will reap what you have sown. Okay, we have enough farmers here. You know what farming's like. You reap what you sow. It always works that way. Bit of bean seed in the ground, it's a bean. It's never a radish. Now, what's the lesson for us all? Lady Wisdom, thank you for your time. Thank you for explaining these truths to us in a little more detail. But we do have one more question. Okay, we had four questions, right? Question four, what is the lesson for us? What about us? Okay, we're not them, we're us. We are the ones who did believe, we fear the Lord, we loved everything you said, we couldn't wait to hear more. We've made it past verse 27, we didn't close the book, we kept reading because we're eager. What about us? Well, the lesson lies in a contrast. Rejecting God's wisdom is self-destructive. That's one we saw very clearly already. And then listening to God's wisdom is safe. Security, no fear. Safe, that's a good word in Proverbs. Or the concept, at least, not the word per se. Verse 32 and 33. For the simple are killed by their turning away. Finally, there's the turning, the repenting. But they're repenting from listening to her. They're turning away, not to her. The simple are killed by their turning away. The complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure. He will be at ease without dread of disaster. Isn't that a wonderful juxtaposition right there? Here's the commentary at the end. Put down in four one-liners. Rejecting God's wisdom is self-destructive. Listening to God's wisdom is safe. It's easy. It removes all fear. Verse 33, whoever listens to me actually starts with the same action as that famous verse in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Hear, listen, O Israel. Hear again. Turn, verse 23, the previous command, and now listen. Listen with attentiveness so you can change. The one who listens to me because you love wisdom, you fear God, will dwell secure. Listen intently, believe and obey the wisdom that comes from the fear of the Lord. Whatever you read in the Bible, just assume it's true and live it. We can dwell on each part of these phrases, but let's not look so intently at all the different trees that we forget the forest, this amazing proverbial forest. The point of contrast here is incredibly clear. The simple are killed, the listener is secure. Remove all the details, that's what you end up with. The simple are killed, but the listener dwells secure. You reap what you sow. In your engagement with God's wisdom, God's word, positive or negative, you reap what you sow. By turning away from God's wisdom, fools sign their own death sentence. Their complacency, their false sense of security, becomes their destruction. On the other hand, whoever turns at wisdom's reproof, he who repents of his own ways and believes whatever the Bible says and follows the wisdom of God for faith and practice in this world, he will remain standing. Even if the worst of disasters come on him still, he will have no fear of that disaster. He won't fear it. He stands confidently. There's no dread of fear of disaster. The disaster might come, mind you, but there's no dread of it. There's confidence. There's clarity. There's trust in God and His ways. Sow a rejection of God's wisdom, reap rejection by God. Sow a belief and obedience to God's wisdom, reap a life blessed by God. Now, all of us here this morning fall into one of two categories. One of two categories. Either you do believe God and you accept his instruction on how to live each day, and you're learning and you're growing and you're changing your ways continually, you're turning at the reproof of Scripture as you come across it, or you reject those instructions because you don't really believe God. You believe something else, yourself, someone else, something else. We'll end it with a passage for each as we look to the rest of Scripture a little bit here. First, turn to Proverbs chapter 3. It's the closest by, so we can just look at it there. This is an encouragement to those of you who acknowledge God and believe the Bible, even if the world disagrees. Proverbs 3, verse 21. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Keep it. They will be life for your soul, an adornment for your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. That's a great encouragement. For those of you who have believed God, believe his word, you have no fear of disaster, you dwell securely, you are at ease. But the warning for those here this morning who do not believe God's wisdom for life and still think you know better, that comes to us in Galatians. Turn to Galatians. I want you to see this with your own eyes. In the New Testament, Galatians is just before Ephesians. In fact, Galatians 6 is the last chapter of Galatians, so it's just before Ephesians. Galatians chapter 6. Got Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians. It's between those books there. Galatians 6, verse 7. Here's a little proverb stuck in the New Testament for us. Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. There's a word from Proverbs 1. God is not mocked, no matter how much the mockers mock. God is not mocked, so don't be deceived. For what is the weighty truism of life that needs this kind of introduction? Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. In your relationship with God and the Bible, you reap what you sow. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, this is a striking lesson once again on the heels of last week. It's an amazing lesson when we look at it from the eyes of faith, and when we don't think so highly of ourselves that we think we know better than you. Father, it's an amazing lesson. We will reap what we sow. And by your good grace, you've made us sow faith and obedience. Father, by your good grace, we who live in this world and have adopted so much of the darkened thinking of this world have turned at the reproof of your word, and we've changed our thinking about so many things already. And as we continue to learn in things in your word, we turn more and more. There's always things we're changing. And Father, the world's starting to seem a bit strange to us by your good grace. And we can spot their error so easily as time goes on. Father, it makes the world mock us sometimes as being the simpletons, the fools and the scoffers. But Father, we're actually the ones who see clearly. And we thank you for that. And we're reaping the reward now already and for eternal life for sure. Now already, Father, the worst of disasters can come upon us. Trials galore in our church right now, and yet there is stability. There's no fear of disaster when it comes. Our souls are at ease, even if our world is in turmoil. But Father, the striking lesson on the other side of the same coin is that you reap what you sow negatively too. Father, we pray for the world, they can know your word. They have an obligation to know your word. They're created in your image. They're walking on your world. They're receiving any goodness that they receive is because of your interaction and engagement, and sometimes the whole turning around of how the world normally works. That's the only reason they experience anything good and pleasant. And yet, Father, they do not turn. They do not seek you. And Father, we can already see some of the disaster coming upon them, just the panic in this world by and large, and the false sense of security among those who think they are so successful. And Father, we can see their end and they seem oblivious to it. Father, stir up in us a strong conviction of this reap and sow principle regarding the fear of the Lord, and may we reach out to them and may they not reject your word when it's called out to them so clearly. Grant them repentance. Here in our own congregation, Father, if there are any who are still in that category, grant them repentance. Make them turn at your reproof. May they no longer be wise in their own eyes. Always have an answer for everything against what you have said. Grant repentance to those who are still lost. For Christ's sake, amen.